We have been studying the book of Matthew together in our morning services. We just started at the beginning and we've been going for about a year. We just finished up chapter 10. We've come to a new section of Matthew today. Back up here to outline of the book. The point of this whole book, as we kind of come to a new section, it's probably good for us to kind of think about where we're at in the book. The point of this whole thing is that Jesus is the promised king. That's what Matthew's trying to tell us in Matthew. Jesus is the promised king. Throughout the whole Old Testament that led up to Matthew, God has been promising that one is going to come. And Matthew is saying he is this one. And so as you break the book down, there's an introduction talking about Jesus' miraculous birth, the first couple of chapters. And then each of these five middle sections of the book, there's a narrative, some events that Jesus does, and then Jesus speaks. So each of these five sections in the middle are arranged that way. And actually, Matthew's not being super careful to make sure it all goes in chronological order. He's got a purpose. And so he selects some narratives and he selects a speech and he's building the life of Jesus on purpose. And so the first part of this, the king is introduced to Israel. We looked at chapters 3-7 and when Jesus first started his public ministry and was presented to Israel as their king, it started with a man named John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at John today. And so if you turn back to Matthew 3, I think it'd be good for us to remind ourselves of John's role and what he said right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 3. This is the start of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist. Matthew 3. It says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to John, and all Judea and all the district around John, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" Then, this is John the Baptist preaching, right, and baptizing. Then verse 13 of chapter 3, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this is the start of Jesus' ministry, a voice from heaven after his baptism. God the Father saying, "This is my Son." Now, after that, Jesus is being introduced to Israel here. Chapter 4, Satan goes into the wilderness with Jesus and tempts him. And Jesus resists Satan, resists that. Then chapters 5-7, Matthew, as he's telling the story, he just has to sit down at Jesus' feet and listen. And we have the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus just teaches us what, if those who are heirs of the kingdom, how are we to live? And essentially, we're to obey him from our hearts. So that's the king's being introduced to Israel, to his people, right? Then we come to the third part of the book, the king displays his authority, chapters 8-10. That's what we've just finished. And as we've read these chapters, we've seen Jesus demonstrating his authority. Jesus has shown by his miracles that he has authority over disease. He has authority over nature. He can just say, peace be still, and the winds stop. He has authority over demons. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has authority over death. And then in the last 2 weeks, as we came to the speech, to the dialogue at the end of that, end of chapter 10, we sat and we listened to Jesus as he spoke to us, as he did to his disciples, that if I'm going to follow Jesus, Jesus demands all. And I can't have any higher loyalty than Jesus. I can't hold anything back. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to say, yes, Jesus, you have authority over me. So after this explanation there, we come to the next section of the book. So we're going to see here the king being refused by his own nation. To this point in the book, Jesus has just been, he's been presenting himself as the king, right, by his authoritative deeds and by his gracious words. And yet, what's going to happen? He's going to be refused by his own nation. And then the book from there, it's going to flow along those lines. So the king being rejected by his own people in chapters 11 through 13, he's going to withdraw and instruct his disciples. And then at the end of it, we read of the king's official rejection and his plans now that Israel hasn't received him. And then at the end of the book, there's this conclusion where Jesus does what he came to do, where Jesus dies for sinners, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. This is the whole point of Jesus' first coming. You see, we are separated from God because of our sin, and we can't be right with him unless he forgives us. But for me to be forgiven, someone has to pay for my sin, and that's what Jesus came to do. He died on the cross for you and for me, and then he rose from the dead and is now proclaiming even today that whoever will believe in him, whoever will receive him, he will forgive you and give you eternal life as a gift. Do you know this, Jesus? Well, we've come to chapter 11 here, and we're going to start to see the king being refused by his nation. So look there at chapter 11 with me. Today we get to watch Jesus as he interacts with John the Baptist again. This time, though, the interaction is much different. Last time Jesus and John the Baptist were interacting, John was a bold preacher and the whole countryside was streaming to him, and he was preaching the word of God, preaching the coming judgment and saying, this is the one who's going to come. Now we see John as a discouraged, doubting preacher locked up in a jail. And we get to watch as Jesus interacts with John and his doubts. And from this today, we want to learn for ourselves, how can I keep trusting Jesus when doubts come my way? So we're going to learn 5 lessons about how we can keep trusting Jesus even when doubts arise in our hearts. There's an encouragement for us here. John the Baptist, Jesus is going to say later on in this chapter, that John is the greatest man yet to be born of woman. If John the Baptist doubts, well, then I might too, right? And so what do I do as a Christian, as a believer? I love Jesus. What do I do with these doubts that come my way? We have to learn from our passage today. So the first lesson we can learn about how to keep trusting Jesus when doubts arrive, Jesus, you have to understand the situations that can lead to doubt. Understand the situations that can lead to doubt. And the letter A, you might be facing difficult circumstances. That can lead to doubt, difficult circumstances. Look here at Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. It says, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? We read this and we say, now, John, you're the prophet here. You're the one that everybody came to listen to. You know, it'd be kind of like Pastor Fred coming up saying, guys, do you think Jesus, is this word really reliable? And we're like, Fred, yes, right? But John the Baptist, John was the one who heard the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism saying, "This is my beloved Son." John was the one who said, John 1:29, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:34, he said, "I myself have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." So what do you mean? What do you mean, John? Sending a message to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, are you the coming one? Or should we be looking for someone else?" Somehow, John has got to thinking, maybe Jesus isn't the one after all. Maybe I was wrong. This doubt is burning on John's... Well, there we go. This doubt is burning on John's heart enough that... Right? I mean, it's not just a little fleeting thought, but it's enough that he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him the question. Are you the Messiah or not? So really what you have here, John is doubting the whole point of his life. Because he's come to announce this is the Messiah and to prepare the way. And now John is saying, are you really? How's this happen? Well, difficult circumstances can come into our lives, right? Even for us as believers, and cause us to doubt those things that we used to be sure of. Turn over in your Bibles with me to a couple of chapters ahead in Matthew chapter 14. John is in prison here. That's his difficult circumstances that he's undergoing. Matthew 14 gives us a little bit of an account of how it is that John is in prison. It's happened shortly after Jesus was baptized. Matthew 14, look at verse 3. It says, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So Herod Antipas, he's the ruler of Galilee, this northern part of Israel at this time. Herod had fallen in love with his half-brother's wife and taken her. Herod had more power and influence. And so they both divorced their spouses and he married this lady. And John the prophet came to him and said, "What you're doing is wrong. This is not right. It's not lawful for you to both divorce your spouses and take another." This kind of John's style, right? Well, this infuriated Herod so much that he had John thrown into prison in the fortress of Machaerus. This is the hill where this fortress of Machaerus was. Herod Antipas had on the top of this a palace fortress. This is on the east side of the Dead Sea in Israel. Here's a reconstruction of what the palace fortress would have looked like in Herod's day. John's not there as a guest, right? He's a prisoner. So he may be in some kind of underground cell somewhere. And he's been here for maybe a year. If you think of John the Baptist, he's lived his whole life in the wilderness. I mean, if there's an outdoorsman, it's this guy. He lives by himself. He eats bugs and wild honey, and the man is used to the wind on his face and going where he wants to, and now he's, for a year, he's locked up in this prison, maybe underground. There may not be a lot of natural light or breeze that's getting to where he is. He's there for a year, so a month goes into month, and maybe you've had an experience like that. It's a difficult circumstance, and it can cause you to doubt. Right? Maybe you lose your job or you're stuck in a job that's unpleasant. Maybe you lose a loved one or someone gets cancer, has a heart attack. Maybe you or somebody that you love is dealing with a lifelong disability. And it's at times like this that we can start to think, "Well, God, I thought you loved me." And Satan will seize on those thoughts and he's going to push them because that's the kind of thing he wants us to be thinking. How does doubt arise in the heart of a believer? Well, you might be facing difficult circumstances. John's in prison. Another thing that might cause doubt to arise in your heart, letter B, the Lord may not be meeting your expectations. The Lord may not be meeting your expectations. John had certain expectations for Jesus. And John's expectations were good. The things that John expected Jesus to do, he was getting from the Bible. He was getting them from the Old Testament. John knew the Old Testament and he was a preacher of it. John knew from his studies in the Old Testament and God speaking to him. He's a prophet. John knew that when the Messiah came, that the Messiah was supposed to judge the wicked and then establish his kingdom with those that he doesn't destroy. Right? So if Jesus is the Messiah, according to the Old Testament, what's the Messiah supposed to do? He's supposed to judge the wicked and then establish his earthly kingdom where he rules over the world. So that was John's message, right? As he's preaching, he knows this. So he's preaching in the wilderness. He's saying, people, you better repent. You better repent, people, because the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, he brings judgment. And then you have to be right with him. You have to be forgiven if you're going to be in his kingdom. And John had said these things, right? John, we read earlier, John's preaching things like every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John preached his winnowing fork, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. His winnowing fork is in his hands and he'll thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat. That's the believers amongst Israel, right? He'll gather his wheat into the barn. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John is preaching, listen, you guys got to be ready. You got to repent now because judgment's coming with the Messiah. So John goes to prison, but he knows the Messiah's here, right? And so is John thinking, oh, now I'm not going to have to wait too long in this prison because I know what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to save the believers. I'm a believer. And so what John does when he goes to prison is he assigns his disciples, go follow Jesus because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the coming one. You follow him and you bring me back reports about how he consolidates power and how he starts to crush the wicked because that's what he's going to do. John's been in jail now for a year, and the person who threw him in jail is wicked. Jesus hasn't come to judge Herod. Jesus hasn't come and bust John out of prison. He's just wandering around in the sticks in the backwoods of Galilee, these little villages. He's healing people, and he's teaching about love and repentance. So verse 2, see, it says, go back to Matthew 11. John, while in prison, he heard of the works of Christ. These are not the works that he was expecting him to do. So when he hears of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? Or should we look for somebody else? In other words, Jesus, haven't you read the Old Testament? Where's the clearing of the threshing floor? Where's the burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire? I could use some rescue here. Are you really the Messiah, or is it that I miss it? Is there somebody who's coming after you? Have you had this experience? Maybe you looked at your life at some point, and you're like, oh, I see what God's going to do in my life. I see the good he's going to do. He's going to do this and that. Praise God, he's going to bring glory to himself. And then time goes by, and he doesn't do that. He doesn't do this. And you're kind of going through your life and you're like, well, God, if you really want to do great things, why wouldn't you be doing this? And the Lord doesn't meet your expectations. You're following him, but it doesn't seem like he's delivering. This week in our Old Testament reading plan, we saw another example of this. If you're reading along with us, you read God sent Moses. And Moses is supposed to go. God sends Moses to the Pharaoh. And Moses' message is, let my people go. Right? God Almighty says, let them go. And Pharaoh's like, get off my lawn. Right? And I don't care about you. And so Pharaoh then, he instead of like letting the people go, he makes them, because you guys are obviously slackers. So why don't you just build your the towers and stuff that we're making you build with bricks, but I'm not going to give you straw. And so now they've got extra work to do. And you come to Exodus 5:23, Moses goes back to God and he's like, Lord, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. And so God's not meeting his expectations. How do you keep on trusting Jesus when doubts arise? Okay, that leads us to our second point. Here's what you should do. Take your doubts and questions straight to Jesus. There are doubts that come. Take those doubts and questions straight to Jesus. In the midst of his very real doubts, John does the right thing. He doesn't stew on his doubts all alone. He doesn't spew his doubts to those around him. John, he just goes straight to Jesus. Jesus, I've been wondering, are you really the promised one? Listen, God is not going to be offended if you come to him and you pour out your heart. You have doubts? Bring your doubts to God. Your Father is gracious and he's gentle and he will help you. Right? If you're a believer in Jesus, you're his child. If you put your trust in him, you have every right to go to him and just cry out and, Father, why is this going on? I don't understand. Now notice, John is respectful. He fears God. A believer in Christ should never come into God's presence shaking their fist and making accusations against God. No, God is on his throne and we are his people, right? Well, I should always keep that in mind. So there's a difference between angry accusations, though, and just coming to God and saying, God, I don't understand. Bring your doubts straight to Jesus. If you read the Old Testament, read through the Psalms over and over again, this is what people are doing. And these Psalms are model prayers for us. So what should I do when I have these doubts and questions? Well, here's what the psalmist did. Psalm 10:1. The psalmist writes, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 74:1, O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 88:14, O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? What should a believer do with his doubts? Well, he should be like John. He should be like the psalmist. You should take those doubts and those questions straight to Jesus. In 1894, Elisha Hoffman penned these words. It's an old hymn a lot of us have sung. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Elisha Hoffman was right. Look here at Psalm 62:8. Just trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Listen, we serve a living God. A living God, he's alive, and he hears us, and he sees you, and he knows you, and you're hurting, you're doubting, you've got questions, go to God. Go to God and ask him. Okay, so that's a place to start. Take your doubts and questions straight to Jesus. Another thing to do, number three on your sheets, open up your Bible. If you're doubting, open up your Bible and think carefully over what God says there. Go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. So here's John's question. He said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Look what Jesus says to him. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus responds gently and lovingly by quoting scripture back to John. Verse 5 it's a gathering up of several of the things that the Old Testament says the Messiah was to do. The first phrase of that, verse 5, Jesus says, the blind receive sight. Well, that's a quotation from Isaiah 35. Turn back with me in your Bibles, if you would. Let's go look at Isaiah 35. I'll give you a sampling of the kinds of things the prophets said about the Messiah. And this is where John knows these things. He's been preaching this message. The Messiah is coming. The Messianic age is about to dawn. Isaiah 35 is a good example of the kinds of things we find in the Old Testament. Honestly, there's some of these things that it says the Messiah will do that Jesus isn't doing yet. But some of them he is. Okay, look at Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The prophet said that when the Messiah would come, he would heal the broken creation, that the wilderness parts of our world, the parts that are barren, would be fruitful again. Well, Jesus isn't doing that yet. As he's walking around in Galilee, he's not healing the broken world. Look down at verse 3, Isaiah 35:3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Prophets had said that when the Messiah came, he would exercise vengeance on all the wicked of the world, but he would save the Jews who trusted in him. Well, John had noticed Jesus is not doing this. He's not judging the wicked of the world. He's not saving John. But now look at verse 5. Also, in this messianic age, what else is the Messiah going to do? Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The prophets had said that when the Messiah came, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute would shout for joy. And all these things Jesus is doing. In fact, I just learned this week. In the Bible, we never read of anyone but Jesus healing the eyes of the blind. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, all kinds of miracles. No Old Testament prophet ever caused a blind person to be able to see. Then after Jesus' life, the apostles, we read of all kinds of miracles they did to confirm that they were the messengers of Jesus. We never read of any of the apostles, anyone after Jesus, healing the eyes of the blind. But when you look at Jesus' ministry, the most common miracle that he does is healing blind people. Jesus is the blind person healer par excellence, right? In the Bible, you'll only ever find him doing that. And so John sends Jesus his doubts. And Jesus' response is, okay, now, John, I want you to go to your Old Testament again. Because he quotes it. Who is it, John, that can heal blind people? Who is it that opens the eyes of the blind? Well, it's the Messiah. And so Jesus is gently saying, John, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And my miracles prove it. I'm not doing all of those things yet. So what John is going to have to do is recognize Jesus for who he is, but let Jesus accomplish his purposes on Jesus' timetable. Right? Jesus is the Messiah. He's proving it by these miracles. But the rest of that, John, we're waiting on it. How do you keep trusting Jesus when doubts arise? Well, open up the Bible and think carefully over what it says. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you have doubts about the Lord and what he's doing in your life, about him. Sometimes what we do is we try not to think about it. And we watch TV or try to have fun and maybe I'll feel better tomorrow. Don't do that. Don't do that. When you have doubts, address them directly. Go take those doubts to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm wondering about and I don't understand. And then take your Bible and say, oh, God, will you show me your truth in here? Right. When Jesus wanted to help John with his doubts, he told him, hey, go open up your Bible and read. And that's the same thing he would say to us. Listen, I want to help you with your doubts. Open up your Bible and read. How do you keep trusting Jesus when doubts arise? Open your Bible. Think carefully over what God says. Number four. Do not be so focused on what God is not doing that you lose sight of what God is doing. When you have doubts, don't be so focused on all the things God isn't doing that you lose sight of the amazing things that he is doing in your life right now. This seems to be part of John's problem. He's thinking about how God has not judged the wicked. He's thinking about how God has Jesus has not defeated the Romans. He's not delivered him from prison. And listen, Jesus is going to do all those things in his time. Right now, Jesus was doing something else. And John's blind to it. His disciples keep coming back and telling him things. He's missing that because he's looking for something else. It's interesting in Luke. Luke tells us the same story of John and Jesus' interactions about these doubts. But Luke gives us one interesting detail that Matthew leaves out, and I think is fascinating. So if we go over to Luke's account of the same event, right? Luke chapter 7. When the men came to him, to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Okay, now watch this. This is what Matthew doesn't point out. Right after the question. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed." Here's what Luke adds to the story. When Jesus hears John's question, right, the messengers come and they say, "Are you really the Messiah?" Jesus says, "Okay, hold on. Wait here." And then while they stand there and watch, he does all these amazing miracles. He calls this blind man and he heals him. And he calls the lame man and he has him stand. And he does this array of stunning miracles right in front of him. "Are you really the Messiah? Okay, let me show you something." And he does all these miracles for John. Right? And then he says, now go and report to John what you've seen. And then he quotes scripture. Right? What's the Messiah supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to heal the blind. He could point and raise the dead and heal the lepers and all these things that he did just right here. What's the point? John, don't just focus on what I'm not doing yet. Trust me with that. But notice what I'm doing now. Listen, this is so important for us as Christians. If you're going to walk through your life with the peace of God, you can't fixate on what you want God to do now, but he's not doing yet. If you're going to walk through God with joy and through your life with joy and peace, you've got to be able to stop and look around and say, "Well, look at what God has done here. I'm so thankful for this. And look what he's done over here. It's amazing. And here's what God did just yesterday. And remember what God did last year?" Like, we've got to be able to stop and be thankful for all the things that God is doing and has done. And praise him for those things. And that's going to help us with our doubts about the things that he's not done yet. Maybe if you're overwhelmed with doubt today, right? You're coming, you've got doubts. Maybe here's a place to start. Just take this afternoon, right? You got some free time and get a piece of paper and a pencil and just start writing down things that God's doing in your life. Things that God has done for you. Things you've seen God do. Things you're thankful for. And see if you can't make a list, right? And as we rehearse those things that God is doing right now, it gives us confidence. Look, he's going to answer my questions too. So how do you keep on trusting Jesus when doubts arise? Number 5 is this. Do not be offended by how God chooses to accomplish his plan, and God will bless you. To deal with your doubts, you have to choose not to be offended by how God has chosen to accomplish his plan, and God will bless you. Look at the next thing Jesus says to John. He quotes these scriptures, affirming his identity. And then verse 6, Matthew 11:6, "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." I saw this article this week about Aaron Rodgers. It was interesting to me. I'm not anti-Packers in any way, so we can still be friends. But did you see this? It was interesting to me. He was talking about his faith and his family. So just this week I learned Aaron Rodgers has a rift in his family. And I didn't look into this. I just read this article. But there's a rift between him and his family. His family was conservative Christians. He was raised that way, and they made him go to church, in his expression. But they don't talk much now. And so in this article I was reading, Aaron Rodgers is saying why he doesn't want to be associated with him anymore and what problems he's got with his parents' faith. And one of the things he says about them and their faith, he says, "Well, it's set up binary. It's us and them. It's saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. I don't know how you can believe in a God that wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell." Well, first, does God want to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell? That's not what he says, is it? But look at this next verse. What does God want? 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What's God want? He wants people to hear of his Son and repent, be saved. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This may be the basic decision that each person has to make about God. Like, am I going to be offended at how God runs his universe, or am I going to trust that he's good and he's got this, and I'm going to submit myself gladly to his plan? I mean, God has made it binary. That's true, right? Because there's Jesus. It's the way of salvation. And if you're going to be delivered from hell, your only hope is Christ. You can't be good enough. No other religion will do it. Jesus is the only one that died for you that was perfect. And so God had set things up in a certain way. And you know, I don't think that most people that reject Jesus reject him for intellectual reasons. I don't think that most people are saying no to Jesus have issues with something they can't explain. Usually it's something more like, well, I don't like how he's decided to do things. I don't think that a good God would allow such suffering on the earth. I don't think that a good God would have hell. And so therefore I'm not going to receive him. And what they're doing is they're offended at God. And that's an unbeliever. But that temptation comes our way as Christians too, right? Sometimes in my life I'm going through it and boy, pain comes. I'm offended. I'm offended that God would. I mean, is this kind of a gentle rebuke for Jesus to John? Is John a little offended that after all his faithfulness proclaiming Jesus, now he's sitting in a prison? And Jesus just says to John, blessed are those who aren't offended by me. They don't stumble over me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So that's a choice we have to make as a Christian. You know, God's going to do what God's going to do. Will I trust him that he's good? Or am I going to be offended by his plan for me? Where are you at with your relationship with Jesus today? I want to close today by thinking of a contrast between two men. Again, this came from our Old Testament reading in the last week, and it stood out in my mind. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. The two men are Jacob and Joseph. Okay, Jacob and Joseph. These men are both hurt by the same circumstance. Circumstance is Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, sell him into slavery. And then they go to the dad and they say, Joseph was murdered by a wild animal. So they lie to the dad. They sell the brother into slavery. And there's a lot of pain that comes to both of the men, right? I mean, Joseph is now separated from his family and he has to go live in a foreign land. And first he's a slave and then he's a prisoner. So Joseph suffers deeply because of this sin against him. Also, Jacob suffers deeply. He loves Joseph and now he's separated from him. They've both gone through the same difficult circumstance. But these two men respond in opposite ways to the circumstance. Jacob, the dad, he's overwhelmed by his doubts. He's got these doubts and questions and he doesn't sort them through. He just keeps on chewing on them and they eat at his soul. And you can see it by the way that he talks. Genesis 42:36, there's Jacob the father. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." That's how it feels to him, but it's not. As you read through Genesis, you're like, Jacob, that's not true. That's not true. That all these things are for you. Actually, Joseph is fine. You just don't know about it. And all these things are for you. God's got a good plan. But Jacob just doubts and he's clinging to his doubts. And so he, by his choices not to deal with it, he goes through his life bitter. Okay, Joseph has been hurt, I think, arguably more than the dad in this. Right? He's separated from his family, he's a slave. Joseph, though, how does Joseph choose to think about the same thing? Here's Genesis 50:20. Joseph talks to his brothers who sold him into slavery. And he says this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Which attitude do you choose to have towards your life? Listen, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God and you received Him, you have a promise from God that He's going to work everything out in your life for good for you. Now, it doesn't guarantee you're going to see it, but He's promised, listen, everything, I'm going to work for good for you. So when you get in a tough situation and you have doubts, what are you going to do with the doubts? You have two choices. You can let those doubts and fears consume you, or you can take your doubts straight to Jesus. You can open up the Bible. You can focus on what God is doing and not just what He isn't doing. And you can choose, Lord, I'm going to trust that You're good and that Your plan is good and that You love me. I'm going to believe it instead of being offended at what You've done in my life. Father, we just come to You as Your children, and we are so weak and we're doubting. We just want to bring our doubts to You today. I just pray that You'd minister to hearts. You know and are able to speak to each one of us. And so I pray that as we come to You, that You might be gentle and kind and restore our hope and our joy and our confidence in You, like You did for John the Baptist. May You do that for us as we trust in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.